And that song that I hope you listened to the words and paid attention to the words, because it is a message about victory. And we're going to talk today about victory through Jesus Christ. And sometimes you get a feel that we need to go back to the basics sometimes, and that's what we're going to do today. Very, very basic sermon, but it's ultimately necessary that you understand and really get deep down the victory that we won through Jesus Christ. And if you'll notice, I'm talking in the past tense. The victory that we won, that Jesus Christ won when he suffered on that cross, died, and rose again. The victory is done. The battle is over. So here's the challenge that's going to be for us moving forward. You know, sometimes we get walking around like we're defeated. Anybody ever have a bad day? And people walk up to you, how you doing today? And you really want to tell them, but they really don't want to ask that question, because you just lambasted them that day, right? And what do we do? What do we all do? We're doing fine. It's a Monday, you know, whatever. Or it's Friday, I'm looking forward to the weekend. We give some nonchalant answer, but here's the truth. The truth you're going to hear today is that Christ won a victory for us. And we're going to see what we are victorious over. And there is nothing that can condemn a child of God at this point. There is nothing we have to fear. So the question from that song, whom shall I fear? What's the answer? Nobody, right? And we're going to see that today. What shall I fear? Maybe not a whom. Is there anything I should fear? Answer is no. So let's get into it. Stand, if you will. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Verses 13 through 15. And if you guys were here for our verse-by-verse study of Colossians, you know that Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he's explaining just how preeminent, how important Christ is, and that he gave us victory over everything. So let's read Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. He says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Be seated. So from these three verses, we get three victories that Jesus brought to us through his death and resurrection. And we sing that song all the time, you know, victory in Jesus, right? We have a victory in Jesus. We have this, and I just want to make sure that we understand that it's not a positive thinking thing. It's not, hey, visualize us as being the victor. It's realize we are the victor. You see the difference? If you're visualizing yourself as maybe winning, as winning a race or something, it sort of says, I'm not there yet. We need to understand that Christ brought us this victory. We have it. And then we need to ask ourselves, number one, should it change the way I act? The answer is obviously yes. And should it change the way I present things to people, that I present my beliefs to people as a witness? The answer to that is yes, too. So we're going to go through each one of these victories that Christ brought. And I want to give you a victory prep talk, as it was. You know, I want you to leave here. I don't want you to leave here arrogant. I don't want you to leave here just all, I don't know what the right word is. Arrogance is the best thing I can think of. But we do need to be confident in the victory that we have already gotten. And it should come out of us, because it is a testament to Jesus Christ. Not in arrogance, but in confidence and in power. When somebody says, boy, you're shining bright today. You know, just why? What's going on? What did you hear today? You've got the glow of God on your face. Just learned about the victory. I learned about the victory that I have in Jesus Christ. So let's look at each one of these. The first one, Christ has given us victory over spiritual and bodily death. Christ has given us victory over spiritual and bodily death. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So we need to understand this change that happened to us so that we can understand he has changed us once and for all. We are alive forever with him. Now, if you've been coming to our heaven study, you know that our bodies, if the rapture does not happen, our bodies are going to go to sleep. They may be put in the ground, but those, even those bodies are going to be resurrected, immortal, incorruptible, perfect one day in the future. So he's given us victory over bodily death, but think about what he's done spiritually. He makes it very clear that we were dead. Ephesians 2:1 says this, "And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sin." So understand where we were. You may be thinking, you know, I wasn't that bad. I wasn't too far gone. God says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We all had that problem before we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We were dead. Think about Lazarus, right? Lazarus was physically dead. Could he have done anything in his own power to bring himself back to life? He couldn't. So here's the question. We need to understand that that spiritual death that we had was just like Lazarus's physical death. There's nothing that we can do in our own power to bring us back, to get us out of our sins and transgressions. Only God could do that. Only Christ can bring us out of that death situation. And when he does that, not only are we victors, we become something more. Listen to what Romans 8:35-37 says. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter." Here's the key though. "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So not only have we victory over death, do we have victory over trials, do we have victory over persecution, victory over the sword, even though those things still bother us, right? Just like our song said, you know, troubles are still going to come. But we have victory over that, and we are more than conquerors. See, Paul's using this Roman analogy about a conquering general. We're going to talk about that a lot today. So when Rome would go out and conquer its people, or conquer the people, they would capture them and they would bring the defeated troops back into town. General comes in riding on this giant white stallion. You know, that's what everybody thought Jesus should look like, but different kind of king. He would come in riding on that white stallion and he would be parading all of those captured soldiers, all of the captured slaves in front of him down the Via Romana, down the main road. And it was a way to show the triumph that he had. It was a way to show that the general was the conquering general. So we have this victory, this conquering of death. We do not need to fear death. You guys admitted to me, before we started, that there is no one we should fear and that there is nothing we should fear. And that nothing includes death. What happens at the moment a child of God ceases to live in this world? Absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? So, you know, the worst thing in some of our minds that could happen to us is that we die. Well, okay, in one sense, that is the worst thing because we leave people here that care about us. We leave people here that we love. But look at the bright, literally the bright side. We're going to be in heaven. Our eyes close here. We wake up in heaven. So we have that ultimate victory over death. We have victory over spiritual death, and we have victory over bodily death. And look how he did it. The end of verse 13 says, having forgiven you all trespasses, having forgiven you all sin. That's the mechanism by which he brought you this victory over death. Because the power of sin is death, right? The wages of sin is death. We don't have to worry about that because Jesus has paid, we're going to get that in a second, but Jesus has paid that sin debt and he's conquered death. Psalm 32 says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So it is a blessing to have our sins forgiven. The psalmist also says in 130, he says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, if you should keep track of iniquities, who could stand? Well, we know the answer to that is nobody, right? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So the psalmist is saying, we understand that you forgive. This is the Old Testament, folks. We understand that. We understand you forgive, and we are blessed to be forgiven by you. And Isaiah 1 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He's going to take our sins, and he's going to forgive them all. Now, how many is all? It's all of them, isn't it? It's all the sins that you committed before you became a Christian. It's all the sins that you're committing right now during the sermon and thinking about it. And it's all the sins you're going to commit in the future. He doesn't just save us from some sins. He saves us from all sin. Right? So we are forgiven. There is now no condemnation to those who love the Lord. So we just need to understand that. And when you walk around, is there a reason to feel guilty, this generally gloomy feeling of guilt? Absolutely not. If the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of a sin or of something you're doing that is out of God's will, it's going to be like a target dot. Boom. Okay? It's going to be right there. It's not going to be a general feeling. Oh, you're just a horrible person. You're a lousy person. How could you call yourself a Christian? That is the devil talking to you. Okay? When the Holy Spirit convicts, he's going to say something like, Parks, that was a prideful statement. God hates pride. You need to confess that. That's the way God works. And you will know, and as long as you listen to that Holy Spirit, you will know, okay, I'm going to confess that right now, and I'm going to be forgiven. That relationship is going to be restored. So, again, it's there should be an air about a Christian that says, I know I don't have to worry about death. I know that death has no power over me. That's the thing. We'll see that in a minute, but death has power over a lot of people. Fear of death is one of the biggest things in our society that drives, you know, people buying security systems, all kinds of stuff it drives. We don't need to worry about it. We need to be taking care of the temple God gave us, right? But we don't have to worry about death. Paul wrote, the last enemy to be conquered is death. And that is true. And we have conquered death through Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing, and that is huge. The first thing that Christ gave us victory is over spiritual and bodily death. But the second one goes with it. And we talked a little bit about forgiveness, but the second one is that he has given us victory over spiritual debts. Now, what kind of spiritual debts do we have? Let's look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, that he, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So the first question is, what is this handwriting of requirements that he's talking about? It is actually, the translation could be certificate of debt. It is a document that existed that proved you owed a debt that had to be paid. So it's the concept from where we get our home mortgage, which, by the way, means death note, interesting translation, but that's what a mortgage is. And a mortgage is a death note. I will pay this unless I die, all right? But God says there is some handwriting of requirement. There is a certificate of debt that exists for each and every one of us that shows we have this debt to God, and nothing else needs to be shown. In other words, in and of itself, it shows the debt. Just like a mortgage, when you say, do you have a mortgage on your house? Yeah, here it is. You know, do you have a handwriting against you from God? Yes, until I was saved, I did. What was that handwriting against me? It was the law of God. It was the rule of law. Galatians 3:10, says, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you don't do all the law, we were cursed. And nobody, you know, the Bible tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. So we come into this world, with a charge, this certificate of debt that is against us. A lot of people come into the world, and this is one of the things that really made me want to talk about this today. A lot of people come into the world thinking, oh, I can work my way to heaven. Or maybe it's not that bold. What they say is, I've been pretty good. I've been better than my neighbor. I've been better than 50% of the people that I know, so God's got to take me. No, that's wrong. Jesus told us this. John 3:16 to verse 18. You guys know John 3:16. I want to read the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey used to say. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that one, right? Everybody knows that one. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then here comes verse 18, and I want you to listen really closely to what Jesus says. He's talking to Nicodemus, who thinks he's working his way to salvation, that he could do something after he was born in his own power to cancel out that handwriting of requirement. I can keep all that law. I can keep all the rules. I can do everything I need to do to be good enough. And here's what Jesus said in verse 18. He who believes in him, talking about Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The sin problem, this certificate of debt, the handwriting of requirement that we have against us by virtue of having a sin nature inherited from our parents, Adam and Eve, that handwriting of requirement is enough to condemn us. We have one way out. Not multiple ways out, one way out, and that is to put our faith in Jesus Christ so that he can cancel out that handwriting of requirements, so that he can take that certificate of debt. And what he does, you know, back in the old days, they wrote either on papyrus, which was a plant material, or they wrote on vellum, which was animal skin. And the ink that they used didn't sink into either one of those materials. And that was good for them, so that, because all they did if they wanted to use another papyri was just wipe it off, right? It's like a blackboard today. We could just erase what was written on there. That's exactly what this scripture is talking about. He canceled out, he erased from the board that ink on that handwriting of requirements, so it was blank for a while. And then he wrote something else on it. What he wrote on it then was paid in full. That word, paid in full, is the same word that Jesus used on the cross when he said, "It is finished." It means it's constantly finished. It's always finished. The Greek word is tetelestai. Okay? And it means it is finished, it is being finished, it is always being finished. There was nothing else that Jesus had to pay. There was no other debt that had to be paid by anyone who put their faith in him once he died on that cross and was raised again. So there is no work that we have to do to make sure we're saved. There is no work that we have to do to continue to be in God's good graces. Do you think God loves you more today when you're good on a Sunday than he did yesterday on a Saturday when maybe you weren't so good? No. He loves you the same. And remember, how much does he love you? He loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die to cancel out that sin debt. So think about that papyri again. There was a handwriting. Parks was proud this day. Parks lied this day. Parks did this. A whole list of charges against me. And what did Jesus do? Wiped them off. Paid in full, tetelestai. They don't exist anymore. So victory over that debt is something we need to appreciate, we need to really bring into our hearts. Now, what difference is that going to make in our lives? It means we shouldn't walk around beating ourselves up for past sins. Anybody do that? I mean, we all do that. And who's the one that brings those sins up to our mind? It's not God. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's Satan. It's some of our high school buddies. Hey, you remember when we did this? Yes, 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 I do. Never should have done that. Gives you a great testimony opportunity. But it's people. It's Satan. God doesn't do it. He says, "I don't remember them anymore. I have put your sins so far as the east is from the west. I've wiped that slate clean." So don't beat yourself up. And when we don't beat ourselves up, it gives us again a sense of the power of the victory that we've had. And people go, "Well, you know, what's different about you now?" Tell them. Why don't you feel guilty about doing that in the past? Well, you know, I would, but God forgave me. And it just gives you a powerful opportunity to witness. But we've got to understand that this has been won. We are done. We don't have to fight to cancel out, to erase that board anymore. It's been erased. Everybody get that? So number one, we've got spiritual victory over spiritual and bodily death. Then he gave us a victory over spiritual debts. And then third, he gives us a victory over spiritual destroyers. And we get that from verse 15. And I love the way this translates. So read with me. It says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Now, actually, that translates like this. The actual Greek says, "Having stripped Satan and his angels." Gives you a little bit different picture, doesn't it? Having stripped Satan and his angels, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What this says is, remember that Roman general I was telling you about? Jesus is leading Satan and his angels down that path, the Via Romana, to the shame of them, and so that everyone understands they have lost. Y'all get that? Everybody came out when the general returned. The horns would sound, the gongs or the gongs would ring. Everybody would run out into the streets to celebrate the general's return. And as he paraded those people down, sometimes they'd throw things at him. It wasn't nice conduct, but they would throw things at him. They would yell at them. They would honor the general because all those people were now captives. All those people were now slaves. And all those people were now beaten and conquered. The general is riding up on that white stallion with his chest stuck out, hugely proud, and we would say lording it over them, right? That's really what this says. He was triumphing over them, Satan and his angels, in this. So listen to what Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says, because we're talking about giving us victory over these spiritual destroyers. You know what Colossians says, and think about that imagery. Do we think like that? Do we think that Satan has been paraded down Main Street and is embarrassed because he's lost? We don't think like that. We should. If you are a child of God, Satan has lost his power over you. Now, that doesn't mean he's not going to attack you. That doesn't mean he's not going to try to influence you. But he's lost his power over you. You see the difference? You no longer have to respond to Satan because he has lost. And he's lost that power in your life. Here's what Hebrews 2 says. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And listen to this next part. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So when Jesus triumphed over Satan, when he came out of that tomb and God accepted his sacrifice, he paraded Satan down the street, and he not only destroyed death, but he destroyed the power of death. He destroyed the fear of death that people have. Again, we have no reason to fear death at all. Paul knew this. Paul knew in Romans 8, 38 and 39, he said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Everybody, turn to that. If you're not there, go ahead and turn to Romans 8, 38. We're going to read it again, and I want you to just look at everything Paul says cannot separate us from the love of God. Because our destroyers are in here. Romans 8, 38 to 39. Again, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers," there's Satan and the devil, "nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth," and then here's the one I love, "nor any other created thing." What was created? Everything, right? So basically what Paul is saying, nothing. If it was created, it can't possibly be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Remember, Satan was created, right? So we need to understand that the victory is so complete that we can parade Satan down and we don't have to be following him anymore. He has lost, and Jesus has lorded it over him. Jesus has triumphed over him, and he has made a public spectacle. That's what the word says, a public spectacle of Satan being led down that street. That is a victory we don't think we have, and we need to. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 6, 11. He's talking about sin. He's talking about the power that sin has. He says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts." Do not let sin reign. Look, Scripture acknowledges that once we become children of God, are we going to sin? Yes. He's given us a way, the mediator, Christ Jesus. We confess our sins. They are forgiven. But for the first time, when we become children of God, when we get this victory over spiritual destroyers, sin doesn't reign anymore. And this is the hard thing that people need to realize. Before you became a child of God, sin ruled you. And a lot of people go, no, it didn't. Yes, it did. The Bible tells us that it did. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't think godly thoughts. The Holy Spirit came into your life as someone who was not a believer and convicted you and said, hey, you need God. You need Jesus in your life. You need to turn to Christ. That's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And when we accept Jesus Christ, He destroyed death. He gave us victory over death. He gave us victory over that spiritual debt that we have. And He gave us victory over Satan and his demons and his fallen angels. How much of a victory did He give us? Complete and total. Is there any other battle that has to take place for us to win? No. So, here's the question. Do you know this? I mean, all of what I've told you straight out of the Scripture is true, right? Next question is, do we act like it? And a lot of times the answer is no. We lack the confidence because this is not ingrained in us. But we have won. What if we look around and we see, man, it looks like Satan's winning? No. Y'all ever heard the, you know, win the battle but lose the war? Satan may win his little skirmishes. The war is over. We just got to get there. We are not only victors, we are more than conquerors. So we can walk with our heads up. We can walk with our heads proud that in God, not proud in ourselves. We can honor God in everything that we do. We don't have to think about the spiritual debts that we had. We don't have to worry about death. We do not have to worry about Satan. We got to stay in the Word. We got to abide in Christ, right? That's what it takes. You can't just, you know, every once a week maybe open your Bible, read a couple of verses and move on. That's not going to do it. But if you abide in Christ, let Him live in you and you live in Him, you will be able to resist the devil. You'll be able to experience this kind of victory. But here's the thing that I want to leave you with. Every single child of God has this victory already. It's done. It's tetelestai. It's finished. We have to realize it and act like it. Realizing it is part one. Acting like it is part two. Until you truly realize it and truly believe it, you can't act like it. And it's going to change your life when you realize it, and it's going to change your testimony. Because people look at you and they'll think, some of them will think, well, they sure are arrogant. Let them think that. Just don't be arrogant. Because they're going to ask you, why do you think you know so much? Why do you think you're this way? Because the Bible says I am. Take it back to God. Put it at His feet because it's His Word that's on trial. It's not you. It's His Word. Let His Word prove itself. Does that make sense? Jesus gave us the complete victory. There's nothing else to be done. There's nothing else to be won. He reigns supreme. And once we're united with Him through faith, we're the victors. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You this morning that Christ came and He died for us so that we could experience the victory through Him. Lord, I pray that everyone in here really understands the victory that was won and that we have the ability to recall it, to honor You for it, to worship You for it, and to thank You that You have given us victory over spiritual and bodily death, that You've given us victory over that handwriting of requirement, that debt charge that was against us. And You've given us victory over the destroyer, Satan and his angels and his demons. Lord, I pray that we would all look to Jesus for that. If someone here has not yet confessed faith in Jesus Christ, admitted that they're a sinner, and believe that you've raised him from the dead, I pray that they would do that today. Lord, for those of us who are Christians, I pray that we keep this in mind, keep this victory in mind, and that we live like it. We don't need to walk around with sullen faces thinking that we've lost. We don't need to beat ourselves up for things that you've already forgiven us for. We thank you that there is no condemnation that can be brought against a child of God now. Lord, we just pray that you would instill in us a living, breathing hope and prayer that we would show this victory to others and that we would live out the victory the way you intend it to be. And Lord, we thank you for he who brought it all about, your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. As Jennifer plays one more verse, let's just bow our heads in prayer. I want you to thank God for the victory. I want you to think about how that victory could be expressed in your life, or maybe how it has been expressed in your life, and just thank him for that. Jonas, go to the next slide, if you would, please. You know, it's funny. God works in we say, mysterious ways, but he works in unique ways. Kenny, did you hear this word this week? Yeah. Isaiah was going through the slide, and apparently this discussion, they had a discussion at church camp on, A, the proper pronunciation of tetelestai, and number two, what it means. All right? Isaiah, what does it mean? It is now and always finished. It's the tense in Greek that says it's completely, completely done. So what I want you to remember, this word leaving here today, tetelestai, it is finished, it is always finished, it is always being finished. What it says is God did it all. And this gives you the confidence, because Jesus said it. This is the exact word he used on the cross. And what's great, you know, you hear that translation, but you understand when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls at Qumran, they had a lot of bills in them. It wasn't just scriptures. They had a lot of bills in them, and people would pay for things. And literally the stamp across it said that. Isn't that cool? It is that word that means paid in full. So as you leave here today, remember, your victory over death, paid in full, right? Your victory over any sin in your life, past, present, future, is what? Tetelestai, paid in full. And your victory over the destroyers is good, paid in full. So we just need to be thankful for that. That should send us out of here on that great white horse ready to parade down that street. All right? Anybody got anything else? All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you finished it. We thank you that there is nothing else that we need to do but to put our faith in you. We know that you are softly and tenderly calling us. Lord, we thank you. You made that first step towards each one of us. You sent your son to die, and you gave us a clear explanation of what we need to do. Simply put our faith in him, and we will be saved. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you have done everything to give us victory. Pray that you would let us realize it and live it out each and every day and not be burdened from all those things, the fear of death, the fear of debts, the fear of unforgiveness, all those things that burden us down before we became Christians. Lord, I just pray that you would guide us and direct us in all things as we go out into the mission field today. Bring us back together tonight to study your word. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.